Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know last days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. My message for you today is on this subject, the sinner's substitute. The sinner's substitute. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, the unjust to God, and make them just, that God will receive them and still be just. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, when we say that Christ suffered for our sins, what do we mean? What do you generally think of when you think of the sufferings of Christ? The sufferings of Christ. Well, I think most of us usually think about the cross. He suffered on the cross for our sins. Crown of thorns in his brow, the whip across his back, the nails in his hands and feet. and lifted up on a cross to suffer and die. But what I'm saying this morning in this message, and I do pray that God will give us some insight into this subject, the sufferings of the sinner's substitute. I'm saying that all the time that he spent on this earth, all the time from the cradle to the cross, he suffered both in body and soul for our sins as our substitute. All of the time that our Lord was on this earth, his life was a life of sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. In order to be our complete and full Savior, it was necessary for him to suffer all his life. All his life. All his life. In order for him to be our Savior and deliver us, body and soul, from condemnation, body and soul. You know, our Lord said one time, "Fear not them that kill the body, after that have no more that they can do. I'll tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who's able to cast your body and soul into hell." So in order to be our full Redeemer and deliver us body and soul from condemnation and purchase for us a righteousness and favor with God and everlasting glory, it was necessary for him to suffer all his life. All his life. Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 10, I'm going to show you two things here that are essential to our redemption. Two things. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," when Christ came into the world, he left heaven and came into this world. Jesus Christ has come into the world. "He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." In other words, all of the sacrifices and offerings and blood, bullock slain, never satisfied the righteousness and holiness of God on behalf of sinners. Never. God was never, never satisfied. Take Abel's offering and all the way down. The only reason that God had respect to Abel's offering was because Abel, by faith, looked to Christ. All of this blood on Jewish altars slain, sprinkled on the mercy seat through these many centuries, never pleased God. Never pleased God. Never satisfied God. "But a body hast thou prepared me." Christ said, "You prepared me a body. You prepared me a body." Now listen. God prepared him a body, a human nature, and so strengthened and upheld that human nature and that body from the time he was born. Satan tried to kill him several times. The things he endured, the things he suffered, all the way from the time he was... Herod tried to kill him. They tried to put him out of business the time he was born. But God gave him a human nature, a body. Listen to me. And so upheld that body and that person and that nature, and so strengthened him in that nature, that he could, for 34 years, bear the weight of our sins and the wrath of God against our sins. He was a man. But what a man. Behold the man. But this man. But this man. Oh, my. Of all men, human nature, human body, you prepared me a body. And yet, God sustained it, and God strengthened it, and God upheld that human nature so that he could bear all the sins of all the elect, of all generations, and the sorrow. Imagine that. On one man. On one man. And let me tell you something else. Turn over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, our nature. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God gave him a body, a human nature, and so sustained it and strengthened it and upheld that human nature and that human body that it could bear the weight of the wrath of God against sin and the presence of God. Listen, the presence of God in that nature. The presence of God in that nature. He wasn't just a man, he was the God-man. The presence of God in that nature gave it such dignity and such glory that in that few short years from the cradle to the cross, and in that short time of suffering, 6 hours on Calvary, that he could satisfy the eternal wrath of God. Not just for the 60 or 70 here, but the multiplied millions of his people, a number which no man can number, God said, is the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. So you got two things to answer here and deal with. How could a human nature and a human body bear and stand up under the sorrow and travail for 34 years of suffering, man of sorrows, acquainted with all the grief, all the grief? God strengthened him. God upheld him. God sustained him. And how could one man, by one offering, by one sacrifice, put away the sins of so many people, and God be totally satisfied, totally appeased, and accept us, every one of us, by that one man, because of who he is? The God-man. That's what I'm talking about. This suffering substitute, this sinner's substitute, this Savior, in his person and in his work, in his body and in his nature, in his life and in his death, in his body and in his soul, he's my complete substitute. And his vicarious sufferings in that lifetime meets all the needs and wants of his people and meets all the requirements and commandments of his Father. And he can take hold of the Father and take hold of us and bring us to God. He can do it. He can do it. All right, let's start at the beginning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Christ is the sinner's substitute from the very moment he came into this world. He entered this world as our substitute. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Our Lord started his life as our substitute, an outcast. This is his city. This is the city of David. This is Bethlehem. This is his home city. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of David. He's the rightful heir to David's throne, and yet he's not allowed to be born in his own city.
Put him in a cow stable. We got no room for David, and no room for Mary, and no room for Joseph, and no room for Jesus. No room for the Lord.
He began his life in poverty. He began his life in banishment. He began his life as an outcast. Men would not give the promised Christ a cradle or a place to lay his head. And his vicarious substitutionary life began right here, suffering, indignities, harassment, denial, rejection, for he wasn't allowed to be born in his own city, and he wasn't allowed to die there either.
Turn to Hebrews 13.
It's the same at the beginning of his life and the same at the end. He wasn't allowed to be born there. Got no room for him. That's his identification with us, because that's what we are, outcast. Outcast. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned where? Without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. See it? Do you see what I'm pointing out? My substitute, my suffering substitute, take you to the cross. All right, that's fine. I will in a little while, but I'll take you back to the cradle. There's my substitute. There's the outcast. There's the unwanted. And I go forth unto him without the camp, to the manger. All right, Matthew 1. Let's see what else here. Matthew chapter 1. Our suffering substitute. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. The angel said to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Call his name what? Jesus. His name's wonderful. His name's not Jesus. His name's wonderful. His name's Counselor. His name's a mighty God. Jacob wrestled with him one night, and he said, what's your name? He said, my name's Wonderful. Secret. Manoah and his wife talked to him out there and asked him, what's your name? He said, Wonderful. Call his name what? Jesus. Well, his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and you want us to call his name Jesus? Yes. Identification, substitute. That's his name, Jesus. As a Savior, he comes forth from the womb, called Jesus. As a Savior, he lay in the manger, called Jesus. As a substitute who walked the streets of Galilee and the shores of the Sea of Galilee, they referred to him all his life as Jesus. Jesus. We call our sons by grand and glorious names, Victor. We give them grand and glorious names. The Father gave him a name of humiliation, Jesus. Jesus. And many have worn that name. Mexico's full of little fellas called Jesus. Many have worn the name, but only one has borne the sin and the shame. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you this, I don't call him Jesus anymore. I call him Lord. I call him Lord. And I do that on purpose, because that's his name. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he came into this world, they put him in a manger. and they called him Jesus. That identified him with us. That's right. All right, watch thirdly. This is shocking here. Luke chapter 2. All his life, he's our substitute. He's fulfilling. He's fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. Every jot and tittle. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, they did what? They circumcised him. The Lord of glory was circumcised. What are you doing? Circumcision deals with one who's guilty. He's not guilty. He is bearing our sins. Circumcision has to do with being born in sin as a son of Abraham. Why is he being circumcised? This is that obedience by which he had to fulfill all righteousness. Shed his blood in circumcision. You know what a jot and a tittle is? Our Lord said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the word till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are those little marks in Hebrew and language, Hebrew language, that just put a little mark and it makes all the difference in the world in the meaning of a word. Like, for example, we dot an I and cross a T, don't we? We dot an I and cross a T. Let me tell you what the word tittle would be like without that dot, without that crossing. In your mind, write the word tittle. Straight, leave off the crossing and the dot. T, one line. I, one line. T, one line. T, one line. L, one line. E. That's no word. Line, 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 E. But cross the T. T, dot the I, cross the T. T, L, E. The jot and tittle made a word out of it. And that's the way it is with the righteousness of God. There's little jots and tittles that make it the righteousness of God. And our Lord had to be circumcised. I don't have to be, because he was. Turn to Colossians 2. Let me show you. Colossians chapter 2. Circumcision is for sinners. Circumcision is for the guilty. Circumcision is the mark of the covenant. And here in Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. All right, let me show you something else. Turn to Matthew 2. Our Lord, precisely, though he was son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, the humiliation, the outcast. Jesus. Imagine somebody calling him Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And imagine them circumcising the Son of God. Identification with sinners, but he's my substitute. See what he's doing here? He's my substitute. Taking my place. Now watch this. In Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, this is when he was just an infant. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee where? Into Egypt? Egypt? That's where he found Israel and brought them out of bondage and slavery. That's a pagan land. The Lord Jesus is fleeing Israel and going to Egypt? That's right. Into Egypt. Read on.
and be there, be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Christ the Lord, the King of Israel, banished into Egypt. And that's part of his life of humiliation and suffering as our substitute. For as the outcast and banished one, he bore our banishment that he might return us to God. John Flavel said this, because he was standing in this sinner's place, he passed through earth as an outcast, exiled, driven from his land as a vagabond, because by the first Adam's sin, we were made exiles from God and from paradise, and by the last Adam's obedience, we were brought back out of Egypt and restored to divine favor and love. Out of Egypt, back to God. You see, so when Peter was saying he suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God. He wasn't setting an example, he was doing a work, bringing us to God. Going where we were. And here, listen to this, Matthew 3. Turn over there. Now, what is this? What's going on here? Listen to it. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John was shocked about it too. What have we here? Christ standing in a river? The Son of God about to be baptized as a sinner? What was John's baptism? The baptism of repentance. What was John's baptism? I'm a sinner and I deserve to die and be buried that I might be raised. This is the Son of God standing there? John forbade him. John said, I have need to be baptized with thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so. Now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The ordinance of circumcision and baptism were confessions of sin. What does the symbol of death and cleansing have to do with him? What does water have to do with him that's pure? What does the putting away of the filth of the flesh and the answer of a good conscience toward God have to do with him? Nothing. It has to do with me. And it has to do with him as he stands in my place. Fulfilling all righteousness. He's my substitute. And he's got to fulfill all the law, every jot and tittle, every obligation. Our Noah is building his wondrous ark for the salvation of his house. You see its beginning, you see its middle. Now you'll see its end. Humiliation, no room for him. Call his name Jesus. Circumcise him. Cast him out into Egypt. Bring him back. Baptize him. Now then, Matthew 26. I hesitate to even get into this portion of Scripture here. Some of us were talking the other night over at the dinner table about this passage. And here in Matthew 26, verse 36, listen. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, Peter, James, and John. All the disciples here into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. Go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Hold that and turn with me to Isaiah, to the passage the pastor read, Isaiah 53. Let me show you something here in Isaiah 53. He says, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Here in Isaiah 53, verse 10, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. If we only confine our Lord's suffering to body pain, bodily pain, and blood, we miss really the heart of redemption. It's his soul that was made an offering for sin. He made his soul. He shall see the travail of his soul. His soul. And when our Lord went into that garden and prayed, when he cried, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Not for one moment was he asking deliverance from the cross. Not for one moment. All the way through his life, our Lord Jesus talked about this hour. For this hour. Father, the hour's come. Now glorify thy Son. There's no crying there in John 17 to be delivered. The hour's come. For this cause came out of this hour. What's going on here? I'll tell you what. Where I started this message, this is the human body. This is a human nature. And this human body and this human... I'm going to die right here. I'm not going to the cross. I'm going to die in this garden. My soul is so sorrowful. I'm going to die. He prayed three times, that removed, and it was lifted. The angels, Luke said, came down and ministered to him. God ministered to him. Now you can imagine, I guess like Paul said, how could we? But you stop and think a minute about this couple, Jonathan and Mary. They have one little boy, 4 years old. And God came this morning and took him out of their home. That's their only child. And can you imagine the sorrow that mother... I commented to Doris, I said, I hope Mary can survive this. I hope God gives her the grace to survive it. He's gone. They're going to come home from church tomorrow. He's going to be there. Tonight he's not going to be there. Through her day of fixing... You know how your life revolves around your children? Your mother's? When she's fixing breakfast anymore, he's not going to be there. When she goes there to the nursery room to call him, he's not going to answer. She's in sorrow. This is one lady with one grief. My Lord's in that garden with all our sorrow. Think about it. That's what I'm saying. He said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. He bore all of our sins and sorrow and sicknesses and disease. That's the cry. My God, my Father, my soul is... The blood came out of the pores of his skin. The agony and grief is so extreme. He said, all ye that pass by and behold, my sorrow is any sorrow like unto my sorrow with which the Father hath afflicted me. Is there any sorrow? Actually, the nails. I hate to say it like this, but they were the least of his suffering. I tell you, there isn't a father here that wouldn't die for his child.
Not a one. Isn't that right? Not a one of us. Or a mother. Not a mother here. It wouldn't take the place of a daughter or a son. It's dying. Within a moment. So our Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and this is human love. Think about God's love. Greater love hath no man than this. Lay down his life for his enemies. But this sorrow of soul is bearing the separation from the Father. That's what it is. My God, the only time we ever cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is suffering. Turn to John 19. Let's read that. Just briefly. John 19. From the cradle to the cross, the substitute has been faithful. Here on the cross, the wrath of God fell on him. The sword of God smote him. Here he poured out his soul unto death. Here he was cut off out of the land of the living. Here the work was finished. John 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title read many of the Jews, for the place where he was crucified was nigh unto the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, all right, the King of the Jews, they won't even, while he's dying, let him bear that title. Right, he said, I'm King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to John, the author of this epistle, behold thy mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that, and here's the good news, all things were now accomplished. All the suffering, all the sorrow, all the righteousness fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and when they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. It's finished. What's finished? Our redemption. Every requirement, every law, righteousness is finished. Well, why was he buried? To reveal that he did indeed die. What if he'd never been buried? There'd been some doubt, wouldn't there? But he was buried and lay there 3 days. It's essential that he be buried. Secondly, why was he raised? To reveal that God accepted this offer. You see, the offer was finished. The work was finished. It's finished before he was buried. He said, it's finished. The obedience is complete from the cradle to the cross. Every spot in my whole life, my whole life, everything I need is finished. But they buried it to reveal that he truly died. And then one Sunday morning, the Father raised him from the dead that this world might know that the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies and God accepted what he did. And then he was exalted. To what end was he exalted? That he might in the ages to come show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a comfort. The sinners substitute, the suffering Redeemer. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you. That's where we started this morning. This is the message. And what good news for sinners. Well, what do? Look to Him. He didn't leave anything for you to do. Look to Him. All right, thank you, Pastor.
Statement, our Noah building his ark. Not like that. Number 44 is a good one to sing after that great message. Number 44. Let's sing all three verses, and Dad, if you will, go back after the third verse and back to the door and greet the people. Let's stand and say number 44. Verse 2.
He left his father.